Today we're going to study more about the Ezekiel, and I thought that's an odd title, but hopefully Ezekiel acting out. But before that, I'm going to ask Van to lead us in prayer.
May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings of this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come worship you this morning. We thank you for our teachers. Thank you for Roger in this class as he brings us a lesson from your word. He'll have a ready recollection of the material that he's prepared, and that we can learn from it and be better examples of you in our everyday lives. Father, we're thankful for this group that meets in Sanford. Thankful that we can be a part of it. We pray that everything that we say and do will be a matter pleasing to you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name.
Okay, welcome. So today we're going to look at Ezekiel acting out. And what that means is, last week we went over the parables of Ezekiel. And some people may say, well, these are parables. But they're a little different because they're acting out. So I guess we'll see as this goes, but he acts out. He takes a parable is a story, but this is these acting outs are more like, they're like a living parable where Ezekiel acts out actions, and the actions he takes has meaning. It'd be kind of like if Jesus, you know, when he did the parable of the sower, you know, if he actually sowed the seed, but no, he just tells the story of the sowing of the seed. He doesn't actually sow the seed. But in these, you call them acting out, symbolic actions, prophetic enactments, dramatic prophecies, living parables, prophetic demonstrations. I guess I like living parables, or whatever you call these. And the first one is, I missed something here. Because in Ezekiel chapter 4, it's kind of two things going on. So I thought I had here lying on his side and the brick. So in chapter, verse 1, he says, now you, son of man, get yourself a brick, place it before you, and inscribe a city on it. Then lay siege against it, build a siege wall, raise up your ramp, pitch camps, and place battering rams against it all around. Then get yourself an iron plate and set up as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it so that it is under siege, and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel. As for you, lie down on your left side and lay iniquity on the house of Israel, and you shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. For I have assigned you the number of days according to years of their iniquity, 390 days. Thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. When you have completed these, you shall go down a second time and put on your right hand and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned it 40 days. Then you shall set your face toward the seas of Jerusalem with your arm barred and prophesy against it. Now behold, I will put ropes on it, and I shall put ropes on you, and you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have completed the days of your siege. So this first part, it's kind of cool because it's like, you know, I remember as a kid, you know, playing with army men, right? And little green army men and one thing my son did, we lived before Katrina, we lived in New Orleans, but we left, I mean, we evacuated, so we didn't have to deal with it, but, well, I guess that's not true. We had to deal with it, but not in the sense of living that part out, the actual hurricane out, but my son, I guess I didn't even know he was doing this, but he would build levees, you know, before the hurricane. He would build these levees in the backyard, I guess, and, you know, I know he was playing in the dirt, you know, but, you know, and then, but he built these levees and he had water and, but when, I remember when Katrina hit, he says to me, well, I told him, I said, you know, the levee failed, you know, and I remember him saying, you know, I guess he was 12, and I remember him saying, but Daddy, if a levee fails, you can't fix it. And you're like, wow, out of the mouths of babes, right? I mean, he's exactly right. You can't fix it for a while. You got to let all the water come out before you can really deal with it. You know, unless you're ready for it, maybe you could. But no, there's no realistic way to fix a levee before it does its thing, before it totally fails, and then you can start to rebuild. But anyway, Ezekiel's out there, you know, to me. You know, I remember, you know, just building all this stuff like, I guess, a kid with the G.I. Joes, you know, just I would have a ball, you know, but I'm not sure he did. You know, building kind of the city and ramps and everything. And then but anyway, that was a living parable, to have this, build this little city out on the ground and all the ramps, and you attack it and defend it, I guess. And it sounds like fun, but I'm sure it wasn't.
As I were reading through this chapter, why would Judah, days 40, why did he have to lay on his right side for 40 years? And he says, for Israel sinned for 390 years. That question popped into my head when I should have done some research, but anyway, maybe you.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of odd at this time, because my understanding is that by this time, I thought Israel was already, the northern tribe, I thought, was already taken away. Yeah, so, yeah, and actually, you know, even the southern part is starting to be taken away. So, but, I mean, I guess Israel has the greater sin, I don't know, but that seems to me, but...
Well, I know that the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes, they was in the north, and they were considered Israel, right?
Yeah.
I'm just wondering that. Maybe
some. Yeah, 10 or.
10 tribes, and they were.
Yeah. Yeah, they say 10 tribes, but it's really more like, well, I guess Levi must have been split, because you have Judah, Benjamin, and then what do you, I guess as far as territories, right? It's just the southern is Judah and Benjamin, but then you have Levi in there, and it's like, well, they didn't have any property, but they were in the south too, so you kind of had two, you kind of had three in the south, and I guess some Levites were in the north too that got taken away. Anyway, you have that, but one thing I found recently is there are people that claim, So I've always been taught that, you know, that today there's nobody, Jews cannot tell you what tribe they're in. So if, you know, if they were to rebuild the temple, they wouldn't really have anybody that could say, you know, that they're a Levite and they can, you know, they could serve in the temple. So they really would have nobody to serve in the temple. And then I found out recently, well, actually, there are people who claim, I don't know how real this is, but there are people that, there's a group of people that claim to be Levites. And so, actually, you could sort of, but I was thinking you got to be more than a Levite to be a priest in the temple, though, right? You got to be.
Be the descendants
of Aaron? Aaron, right? Yeah, so you got to be more than a. So maybe these people are, I don't know. But I found it very interesting. I mean, I was like, you're kidding me. Yes. Well, I mean, yeah, that's the odd thing about Ezekiel is he prophesies about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. A lot of it is, you know, it's from the perspective of being, I mean, he's over there in Babylon, but he prophesies against Jerusalem and tells what's going to happen to, you know, Jerusalem and Judah, but, you know, he's sitting over in Babylon. So it's kind of a weird perspective because...
Because it's like three carried away, right?
Yeah, I mean...
So he was taken in the second.
Yeah, and then in 586, I think, if I got the date wrong, I believe it's 586 is when it's actually, the temple is destroyed. If I'm not mistaken, so he's still got a little bit of time to go here. It's kind of a odd perspective. You're like, you know, because he's preaching against Jerusalem. Well, he's not there. But I guess somehow they're getting word back. I don't know. But he's prophesying against Jerusalem, kind of like, I guess, like he's... And I don't know if he's a contemporary of Jeremiah. I need to figure this out. Is he like a contemporary of Jeremiah? That just came to my head. I'm like.
But I know that they are only going to be in captivity, as Sister mentioned, 70 years.
Yes. Yeah, 70 years. So this is not, it doesn't correspond to 390? 390 and the 40? They don't correspond to years. Pardon me?
I think those were days.
Yeah, those were days. But I guess it's a symbolic of the, you know, of the time that they're going to be, you know.
The thing I read said the 390 was the number of years since Jeroboam led Israel into idolatry.
Yeah.
Wow.
I thought so, but I didn't.
That's interesting. Yeah, that would make sense. Yeah, because I mean. Yeah. No. I'm just learning. I never had a Ezekiel class. Just trying to. Yeah. So I forget what I. Yeah, so each day symbolizes a year of punishment for the disobedience, but I mean, there's. It doesn't quite. Yeah, that's not quite right. Represent Israel sins in the coming. Represent Israel and Judah's sins and coming judgment through exile. Okay, and so you have that judgment. Okay. All right. So I guess, do you have any questions on this one? I mean, I probably can't answer. Okay, so I guess the rest of chapter 4. Okay. But for starting in verse 9, but for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, put them into one vessel and make them into bread for yourself, and you shall eat it according to the number of days that you lie on your side, and 390 days. Your food, which you eat, shall be 20 shekels as a day by weight. You shall eat from time to time. The water you drink shall be the sixth part of a hin by measure. You shall drink it from time to time. You shall eat it in a barley cake, having baked it in the sight over human dung. Then the Lord says, Thus will the sons of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations. Therefore, I will banish them. But I said, Ah, O Lord, I have never been defiled, for my youth until now I have never eaten bread what died by itself or was torn by beasts, nor anything unclean meat ever entered my mouth. Then he said to me, I will give you a cow's dung in place of the human dung over which you prepare your bread. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and drink water by measure and horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity. So this is. So the people that are in Jerusalem, they're gonna have to ration food, obviously, all right, and ration water. And so this is to symbolize the rationing and very hardship. I mean, I can't even imagine. I mean, I don't understand how where this food comes from, like in Gaza today, where. You know, how can these people survive? I mean, there's if all their food is cut off, you know, and their water's cut off, how are these people surviving? And I really don't know the answer to that. I mean, if somebody does, let me know. But I mean, this is kind of the same thing back then. I mean, they're getting sieged. I mean, there is a spring in Jerusalem, and that flows to a pool through a tunnel. So they do have that. So they do have a supply of water. So they were able to go a long time, and I guess they can raise their food on the housetops. But I mean, it's got to be just to go on for years like that is just. I'm amazed that they're able to go on for years like that. I mean, I really am. How they are able to do this? I mean, out in the country, you know. Country boys can survive, right? I mean, even today, it's like if you go out in Western North Carolina, you know, they're surviving. I don't know how, but in the city, it's rough. It's rough. I mean, in the city, I mean, you know, I remember after the hurricane, I was I met a guy that. It's kind of weird. I met him at a shelter. The shelter was providing food for people that escaped, you know, New Orleans. So we went there and ate dinner every night, even though we just kind of evacuated. But they were cool. You know, they were cool. They didn't care. I mean, they didn't care whether you know, went through this disaster. And there's a guy there that had just, you know, he stayed there, right? He had a, I mean, he had a, He had a generator, and he had it, and you know, and he had up stored food, and he was good to go. But he said the problem was he was running his generator, and these people came, you know, people coming around, and they want gas from him, right? And so he gave him gas, and then he left. He left after that because, you know, it's you know, you get around people in the city, it's or near the city, it's you know, you got to deal with other people too, right? You can't just I got this to, you know, I in my garage I have all this food stock piled up. Well, it's not gonna take long before everybody in town's gonna know you have food stocked up. So there's that. I mean, so in the city, I mean, it had to be rough. Let's see, what is that? And I guess the verse that stands out to me is verse 15. And he said to me, I will give you cow's dung in place of human dung for which to prepare your bread. You're like, this is very kind of strange, right? Because you're just like, well, why did you do that in the first place? I mean, I guess just to test Ezekiel. So, you know, he would say, you know, I just can't do this. And God said, okay, you can use cow dung to cook your food. And I got to say, I've never done that. I've been around plenty of cow pies in my life, we used to call them. Because we never owned cattle. And I guess in my lifetime, my father never owned cattle, but we had pastures that we rented out. And so we used to go, you know, that was our kind of our playland, right? I mean, we had this pasture, it had a creek running through it, and some tall banks, cliffs. We called them cliffs. They weren't really cliffs, they're just kind of tall banks, I guess. They're maybe 20 foot tall or so or more, I don't know. But I mean, that was our sledding hill. Our sledding hill was down there, but yeah, so I've been around it a lot, but never dawned on me that, you know, yeah, we'll burn one of these and see how it goes. I mean,
I've never thought about it either in the last 10 years. I think over in like North Korea, that's what they burn to keep warm, right?
Wow.
The Indians used years ago to keep warm. That's what was used to start a fire.
Yeah.
It was cow dung because it was easier to light. Because a cow eats grass.
Yeah.
So if it's dried.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've heard of Native Americans burning it for another reason too, but.
No, that's what's under.
Pardon me?
That's what's under.
She's talking about that grass is in the material.
Oh yeah, yeah. There's grass. Yeah, yeah. But they, yeah. But some people, they burn it like, you know, like tobacco, and smoke it. Yeah, just like.
I was raised on a farm, and I did not until like brother, like you said, I didn't know you could burn cow.
Cow in your hat.
Cow pies.
My daddy would go into the woods and cut down trees, and we could have been out there picking up.
I don't know. I mean, there's plenty of other stuff that burns out in the woods. I mean, you have to be desperate. I mean, it's kind of sad, you know, along our creek, there was never a whole lot of trees, like a forest or anything, but we had trees, but there's fewer and fewer as time goes on. It's kind of, I guess it's because of, you know, just pollution that there's fewer and fewer trees along there, which is kind of sad. I mean, it really, because I remember when I was a kid, there's enough that you could see where the tornado came through. There's enough trees you could see the gap where a tornado came through, I guess, before I was born. But you could see that. You can see in my neighbors where the tornado went. And our house was kind of right between those two gaps, right? So, and our house is okay, but I guess it blew down. A tree fell on my dad's tractor. You know, he was just a poor, you know, he just started farming, and it blew down a corn crib. But you know, it was all fixed. You know, everything was good. You know, when I was a kid, and some are playing on that stump of that tree. But anyway, yeah. But now there's no. I mean, you can tell there's not enough trees to get any sort of sense like that. Very sad. I guess I'm digressing.
Was this something that he was telling somebody to do? He was doing himself, or was this just a threat? Was this a symbolic threat, or was this something that Ezekiel was himself doing, laying on his side, right side, and his left side, and eating his bread?
Yeah, Ezekiel was doing this. Ezekiel is acting out, so he's laying on his side. I don't think he did it. You know, must have just went out there every day and done it.
He wanted the people to see him.
Yeah, probably during the daytime, he would lay out there. My guess, right? My guess is he didn't literally lay there 300. Maybe he did. Maybe he laid there, but maybe he just did it during business hours. I don't know. while the sun's up, and then go back, because he would have to eat. He would have to do, you know, other things, and you know, he did this other acting out. He had to make the bread. But that's a long time, right? 390 days. You know, plus 40, so 430 days. So it's a good long while. Over a year. But in the scheme of things, I mean, people unfortunately have to lay down longer than that, right? I mean, and there's people in hospitals that lay for decades, right? I don't know how they would do that, but let's see. I guess we're gonna go to the next one. Oh, this one's cool. 5:1-4, chapter 5. As for you, son of man, take a sharp, sword. I always want to put a W there. A sharp sword. Take and use its barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take scales for weighing. Divide the hair. 1/3 you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city. When the days are completed, then you shall take 1/3 and strike it with a sword around the city, and 1/3 you shall scatter to the wind. And I will unsheathe the sword behind them. Take also a few in number from them and bind them in the edge of your robes. Take again some of these and throw them into the fire and burn them in the fire from the fire, and it will spread to the house of Israel. Okay, so what is it? 1/3 of his hair that he shaves is burnt, and 1/3 1/3 goes to the wind, and then 1/3 is, I guess he chops it up. So it's kind of like, so, You know, just to make an illustration. So I guess this is the one of the things he was acting out. It's to illustrate Jerusalem's destruction, scattering it, and the remnant survival. So the ones that are scattered, some are going to, you know, so there's going to be burning. There's going to be people killed and people scattered. So that's, any questions on that one? That's kind of a, okay, so there's, And there is a climax at the end of all this. Just trust me. It's kind of the okay. So Ezekiel 12. So we get, yeah, we definitely want to. There's five of these. So digging through a wall. Ezekiel 12, 1 to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but do not see, ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare yourself baggage for exile, and go into exile by day in their sight, even into the exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Then you will go out at the evening in their sight as those going to exile. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go through it. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight and carry it out in the dark. And you shall cover your face that you cannot see in the land. For I have set your sign on the house of Israel. I did so as I have commanded. By a day I brought out my baggage, like baggage in exile. Then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said in you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord, this burden concerns the prince of Jerusalem, as well as the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am assigned to you. I have done as I have done, so I will bring, it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. The prince who is among you, the prince who is among them will load his baggage on his shoulder in the dark and go out. And they will dig a hole through the wall and bring it out, and he will cover his face, and he cannot see the land with his eyes. I will also spread my net over them, and he will be caught by my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, and he will not see. I will scatter to every wind who is around him, his helpers and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. And they will know that I am the Lord, and scatter them among the nations and spread them in the countries. I guess I need to put this on silent. If you hear that noise, that means somebody tripped the door camera. It sounds like a guitar string. Let's see. But I will spare a few of them from the sword and famine and the pestilence, and they may tell all their abominations among the nations, that they go and may know that I am the Lord. So it's kind of interesting. So I guess if you live in a walled city and you're a fugitive, right? You know, how do you get out? I guess you can lower yourself over a wall or you can dig through a wall, but you can't really just go through the gate, right? If you're a fugitive and you're the guy they're looking for, you can't just stroll through the front gate to leave. So I guess, so he was kind of playing the fugitive, you know, trying to, you know, play like he was trying to escape, even though he's not going anywhere. He was kind of playing the, kind of cool. I mean, kind of like a cops and robbers kind of thing. So he kind of acted out cops and robbers, and he was the bad guy, and he was trying to sneak out of the city, even though I guess he had nowhere to go. I mean, he was kind of stuck there. I guess he could have left, but I guess God wanted him to stay. But he would dig through the wall and take his belongings with him, kind of like the fugitive, kind of like at night, and the, you know, I hate to bring up things, but I can't have remember when I was in Italy, I was going down the street at night, I guess going to work toward the ship, and I see these guys all dressed in dark, and they had like bags, you know, they had like a bag over one of their shoulders, and they kind of just come in and they go into a house, you know, kind of like they're hiding. You're like, I wonder what they're doing, right? I mean, it's just kind of like the, you know, I mean, it was almost like you see the classic burglar, you know, with a bag over his head, you know. And I can't remember now if they had masks or not, but I think they did. I mean, I don't know. I can't even tell you if they had masks or not. But it's just kind of like, okay, I think it's kind of like one of those things you see going, you know.
Yeah.
No, I didn't. I wish I did. I mean, I guess I could have called the carabinieri or walked over there, I guess, another day and said, yeah, I wish I would have, right? Now, looking back on, yeah, I would, but I guess I had to go to work. But anyway, yeah, because, I mean, there, what we did on the island, there's a lot of, it was on a small island, so there's a lot of, but there was a lot of crime on it.
So, Brother Roger, at this time, in this, what's his name? Ezekiel acting out what will happen to King Zedekiah? Because it hasn't happened yet, right?
Right, yeah, that's my understanding is that the end in Jerusalem, yeah, has not happened yet.
But all of this took place, what, the fifth year of Jehoiachin. Yeah. So at this time, Zedekiah.
Okay, so it would have been in the reign of Zedekiah. So yeah, because Jehoiachin. He was taken with Ezekiel, so it had to be the Zedekiah, last 12 years of Zedekiah. The last 12 years, I believe, were Zedekiah. So,
Ezekiel is prophesying, but he's in Babylon.
Yeah, that's what I was saying before. It's the odd thing about it. He's prophesying like he's in Jerusalem. He's about Jerusalem, but, you know, how's this message getting to the people of Jerusalem if he's, I guess he's just, you know, these people in Babylon, they're already exiled. So I don't understand that, honestly, because it's like he's preaching to the choir in a sense, right? Because he's like, these people, yeah, we know about exile, right? But he's just saying that, you know, it's going to be a lot more, right? I guess if you think about it, it's like we just had all these captives. Really, there's still more captives, like in Gaza, right? Well, if you said to this, it's kind of like you're preaching to the people that are captives there, that there's going to be more captives. Yeah. And like, I guess that sort of thing. So I guess it sort of makes sense. And assuming that the word can get out, right? I guess the word is going to spread somehow that...
There are people still in Jerusalem, right?
Yeah, yeah, that's the odd thing.
Wouldn't you be wondering about what's happening to your people that are left while you're in exile? That's what I see. He's prophesying while to these group in exile who may be wondering about what's happening back in Jerusalem, and he's telling them, here's what's going to happen to those people who are left. Basically, they may be coming to join us, you know?
Yeah.
King Zedekiah's going to be deposed and all that stuff. See? If we were the people in exile, we'd be wondering what would happen to our family or friends who were left, probably.
Yeah.
I think he's trying to tell them, here's some of what's going to happen. I mean, you guys got exiled. These people are going to have these issues and stuff, too. So.
Yeah, and I guess we better hurry and get to the... just what you're talking about, what's happening, the ending of all this. Well, the last one of these acting outs. And this is the death of Ezekiel's wife. And I take it his wife is in Babylon? Chapter 24. Oops. Okay, the death of Ezekiel's wife, I guess, and so is this one. Okay, so this is right. Okay, so, and the word came to the Lord saying, Son of man, behold, I am about to take you from desire of your eyes with a blow, but you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your shoes and your feet, and do not cover your mustache, and do not eat... Do not eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and the evening my wife died. And in the morning I did as I was commanded. The people said to me, "Will not tell us these things that you are doing mean to us?" Then I said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am about profane my sanctuary in pride and power, and desire your eyes and delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you have left behind will fall by the sword. And you will do as I have done. You will not cover your mustache, and you will not eat of the bread. Your turbans will not be on your heads, and your shoes, your feet, you will not mourn. I would say you will be, your turban will be on your head, and your shoes on your feet. You will not mourn, and you will not weep, but you will not rot away in your iniquities, and you will groan to one another. Thus Ezekiel will be a sign to you according to all that has been done. You will do, and when it comes, then you shall know that I am the Lord. For you, son of man, will it not be on the day I take from them their stronghold, the joy, their pride, the desire of their eyes, and their heart's desire, their sons and their daughters, that on that day he will escape and would go to the information in your ears on that day of the mouth. On that day, your mouth will be open. Him who escape, and you will speak, and you will mute no longer. Thus, you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. So basically, as a sign, I guess it's as a sign, Ezekiel's wife dies. And God will not let Ezekiel mourn. I mean, you hear all that, what's going on, and it's like, what is that? It's, God will not let Ezekiel mourn, as I guess he's been trained, right, as the custom. So he has to just lay in wail. You know, it's not what they would normally do. He couldn't go through the normal customs of a death and find out also that his children are gonna back in Jerusalem. His children are gonna die by the sword. I mean, that's tough. I mean, can't imagine that one. But I mean, it was tough times, though. I mean, it was. They had to go all this.
God wanted to be tough times.
Oh yeah, it was his desire.
Communicate a message.
Yeah. I wanted them to repent, and you'd think they'd get the message, but. And then also. So my last slide, as Daniel mentioned, these are the three verses that Ezekiel mentions Daniel. Daniel never mentions Ezekiel, but Ezekiel does mention Daniel. And they're contemporaries. Thank you so much.